What an amazing time of worship this morning, right? I feel like that was words of its own, right? That was sermons of its own, just laying our heart before Jesus and bringing Jesus into the room and into our hearts and really bringing our attention to Jesus, because that's where it belongs. That's where it belongs. And that's where these people who just received baptism, that's where their heart is, following Christ in baptism, right? And so, man, it's good to be with you. Final Sunday morning. That is, don't know that I ever thought that would happen. It's hard to imagine that it's our last Sunday. First off, I want to thank Pastor Jack for inviting me to be here sharing with you this final Sunday for us, for Rebecca and I. It was 13 years and 18 days ago, February 5th, 2012, that we first walked into Grace Point Church. Super Bowl Sunday, by the way. Giants versus Patriots. In case you're familiar, Giants upset the Patriots by 4 points, just as a reminder. I was a Patriots fan, by the way, so I remember those things. I don't watch football anymore because of that. No, I'm kidding. I don't watch football, but it's not because of that. We had just closed on our house here. It's just a mile away, a little over 3 days prior. My wife and I both had kind of Googled churches in the area, and both separately had come across Grace Point Church. We hadn't shared our list, but we had come up with three churches that we kind of, or a few churches that we'd kind of wanted to explore, and Grace Point was one of those that we wanted to explore. And we were battling with the idea of, we wanted to go to another church first, instead of coming to this, our first Sunday in Irving. And finally, I think it was the night before, or maybe even Sunday morning, and the reason we wanted to go to that other church is because we felt like the Spirit was telling us if we didn't ever go to that other church, we never would, because we both felt like Grace Point was going to be home. We'd never been here. All we had done, and they didn't have sermons online then, so I couldn't listen to the preaching to see how good it was or not. And see, y'all have an advantage. Now you can listen to the preaching to decide before you want to go to a church, right? But we just decided, it's like, this is weird. Why would we want to go to another church just because we think we're never going to visit there if Grace Point's going to be our permanent church? So we ended up coming to Grace Point Church, find out they have a Super Bowl party that night. We don't do those anymore, by the way, in case you're new. Or we haven't. I don't know. Maybe they'll bring them back. You can talk to Pastor Jack if that's really... No, sorry, Pastor Jack. They're a lot of work, but I'm leaving so he can handle it. No. So we came, and lo and behold, my wife says, I think we need to go back for the Super Bowl party. She's not a football fan. If you know her, you might know she's even not a people fan. No, I'm kidding. She's learned to love everyone here. But for her to suggest coming back to a party on a Sunday night with people we don't know, that we've only met a few on Sunday morning, that was God moving. And we came back and we really connected with many people here. And from that point forward, February 5th, 2012, Grace Point was her home. We had to leave for a few Sundays and finish up some responsibilities in Plano at a church we were in, but ultimately we knew Grace Point was where we belonged. And we had been stepping into the season. We just moved into that house 3 days earlier. We were stepping into a season of unknowns. Rebecca had been at a job here in Irving for about 6 months, but we had no idea what the next 13 years, these last 13 years, really were going to hold. But God knew, and Grace Point quickly became the tether, really the cord that grounded us and anchored us through seasons of rapid growth, rapid change, and just God moving in lots of ways. Restoring our marriage, not that we were in a bad place when we moved to Irving, but man, he's done such a work in our marriage here at Grace Point Church. He's done such a work in our individual lives here at Grace Point Church. And now, here we are again, right? Stepping into a new season. But this time, it feels a little different. I'm going to be honest with you. It feels a little scarier. It feels a little heavier. Like there's more at stake even, maybe. Not just for me and Rebecca, but also for the men that God's calling me to start ministering to. And the artists and the people that he's calling Rebecca to start ministering to through coaching and discipling. And it feels like a burden. And I want to use that word. And I want to spend a moment on that word. A burden does not have to be bad, right? A burden can be good. Pastor Jack, the staff, we all have burdens for this church, for Grace Point Church. We have burdens for your life with God. That's what drives us to do what we do. And so I have a burden for these men, and Rebecca has a burden for artists to help them grow in the Lord and grow in their art business. And so it feels like there's more at stake. But Christ says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, not promising to remove the burden, but to carry it with us, right? He just says, come to him. He doesn't say he's going to remove it, but he says, give it to him. He's going to help us carry it. And it goes on to say about talking about being easily yoked, and there's lots of different versions, so you can go read that for yourself, and we're going to highlight a piece of that here in just a few moments. But that weight I'm carrying today led me to this message that I'm going to share with you this morning. I believe it's not only a message that I know it's a message I needed to hear, but I believe it's a message that you need to hear also and be reminded of. And so when we're talking about the weight that we're carrying, right, we're not talking about the physical weight, right? Though some of us might chuckle at that, right? I mean, I have a little girdle on this morning, makes me look nice and slim. Now, it's not really a girdle, it's a hernia binder, but it works well as a girdle. Just FYI, hey, I'm just being real. Right? Hallelujah, yes. I told Rebecca I could wear my slim shirt today because I have my girdle on. So she ironed it for me and everything. Give Rebecca a hand. No. So we're not talking about physical weight, though. We're talking about the unseen weight that we carry so often, right? The weight of shame, the weight of fear, the weight of feeling like we're never quite enough. And even the weight of worry that we will never be quite enough. Hebrews 12:1 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, we hear this verse quite a bit, and so often I read it throughout my life. Until this last year, I always read it. No matter what version I read it in, I would read that. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That sin is what I would focus on, right? Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. Well, I had that as one. Everything meaning sin, but it's not here. Everything is different. Everything that hinders is different than the sin we're carrying, okay? I want you to see that. Another version, the NLT version, calls it every weight that slows us down. Throw off every weight that slows us down and the sin that so easily entangles. I want you to get that this morning. There are things that slow us down that are not sin, okay? We're carrying things that do not slow us, or that slow us down, that are not sin. It's like a runner, if they were carrying a backpack full of bricks, right? They're going to be slowed down. It's like picking up a new brick or a new rock and putting in the backpack every few miles on the trail or every few thousand feet on the trail. Each step gets harder than it needs to be. And that's us when we don't lay those weights down. And we just keep picking them back up. They just keep piling back in our backpack. And then those weights, those things that entangle, that it talks about right there, right? They tangle around our legs. They make us hesitate. They trip us up. They tell us we aren't worthy to run the race that God's called us to run, even. Shame doesn't just weigh us down. It informs who we are at our core. It speaks to who we are at the core, at our heart level, at our spirit level. It changes who we believe we are in Christ, because we even start doubting that is for us, that what God is saying is for us. Shame isolates us. It makes us hide from God. It makes us hide from others. It keeps us from stepping into what God has called us to do and who God has called us to be. And I'm honest, if I'm honest with you, I'm feeling that weight a little bit right now. I stand here today at a crossroads. Rebecca and I are really at a crossroads. I know that God is calling me into this new season of ministry. We both do. I have a vision for what God's called me to do. I have opportunities to do what God's called me to do. But do you know what else I have? Fear. Right? Fear that I won't make enough money to support us. Fear that God won't provide in those ways. Fear that I'm not driven enough and I'm not organized enough to start a new ministry from the ground. Fear that I'm unworthy to lead men that he's called me to lead. And along with that, shame is there because surely I shouldn't be feeling that. I mean, I'm up here preaching to you today, right? So their shame is in the back saying, why are you delivering this message on Sunday morning? You're feeling this. So we've talked about this for years, right? There's embracing sin and there's struggling with sin. And I think there's embracing shame and unworthiness, and there's struggling with shame and unworthiness. Struggling means we remember it's God's, not ours. Struggling reminds us that we are to take it to the foot of the cross when we start experiencing again. Embracing it is picking it up and living in it and absorbing it and just sitting there. I struggle to believe that I have what it takes to guide others sometimes, and I don't feel qualified, right? And deep down, I wonder, God, are you sure you picked the right person? How many's with me? How many's ever felt that, right? There's a few of us in here. Maybe you felt the same way. Maybe you haven't. But it's unworthiness to live the life God has given you, unworthy of leading the people God has placed under your care, and unworthy of speaking God's truth into their life in a way that brings restoration and brings life. The word says, speak life, not death. How do we speak life? Bringing life to people brings restoration to people. And so when we are feeling this, I want us to stand on this promise in Psalm 34:18. Says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. When I'm brokenhearted and crushed, I want to run to this verse. I want to run to the cross. I want to remember that the Lord is close. Here's the thing. Shame and unworthiness, they're not just feelings we experience. They are connected, and they are weapons that Satan uses to tangle us up and keep us from running our race. Even the best of us, even the most mature of us in Christ, Satan uses those to tangle us up. Here's what God says to do with them, though. 1 Peter 5:7 says to cast all your anxiety. Another version say burdens, cast all your burdens. So this one says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Amen. Amen? Not some of your burdens, all your anxiety. Of course, that's easier said than done, right? We can talk about that all day long, but actually doing that and feeling that and being secure in that and trusting that we can do that and that God's going to start picking them up and start carrying them for us, that's something totally different. So let's unpack how they work real quick, right? Shame, first off, is a master manipulator. Shame is a master manipulator. It doesn't just make us feel bad. It changes the way we see ourselves, as I talked about earlier. Shame is the painful belief that something about you is flawed, broken, or unlovable. It whispers, I'm not enough. I'm a failure. Or I am unacceptable. Now, unworthiness is the fruit of shame. It takes that feeling of being broken and it tells us, well, since you're not enough, you don't deserve love. You don't deserve grace. You don't belong. And so while shame attacks our identity, unworthiness attacks our value as a person, as a believer, as a child of God. You've probably seen a broken mirror, right? Or broken one yourself. And then you're like, or been into those fun houses in this, whatever it's called. Carnival, thank you. I was going to say circus, but at the carnival that just makes your appearance appear all funky, right? And so shame is like a broken mirror. It makes us see a distorted version of ourselves when we're seeing our reflection, but God sees us clearly and completely, better than any mirror we could ever see. Amen? So shame says you're a mess and you always will be. Shame says God is disappointed in you. Shame says we're unfixable. Unworthiness says you have to prove yourself to be loved. Unworthiness says you need to earn your worth. And unworthiness says if people really knew you, they wouldn't like you. It speaks lies into our hearts, and if we're not careful, we start believing those lies. And so there are many lies that Satan uses to speak to us, but I'm going to highlight three of them. One of them is that you are only as good as your last success, right? If you don't perform, if you don't help, if you don't contribute, then you're worthless, basically. But the truth is, God's love isn't tied to our output, to what we do. God's love is not tied to that. Isaiah 43:1 says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." Stop, period. You are mine. We must realize our worth isn't in how many days sober we are, not in how many days it's been since we've screwed up, how since we've done something wrong. Our worth is in God calling us his own. It says right there on the screen. The second lie is that if they really knew you, the real you, they wouldn't love you. If people saw our mess, if they saw our struggles, if they saw our failures and our thoughts, then they'd reject us. But the truth is, Christ died for the real you, not the version you pretend to be, not the version I pretend to be. Zephaniah 3:17, I know, Zephaniah, it is a real book in the Bible. It's only three chapters, and it's hidden among a lot of others that are small, but it's a real book. Zephaniah 3:17, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." Hallelujah. Get that, amen, hallelujah. "He will take great delight and will rejoice over you with singing." Here's the issue. We see that he will take great delight and he will rejoice over you with singing. And it's not like unbelief, right? But it's really like disbelief. We choose not to believe that. It's not like we're having trouble to believe it, but we choose not to believe it. When we pick up these things and let it consume us, our shame and our fear and our doubt, it's okay to feel those things, but it's also, God is calling us to take them back to the foot of the cross for the things that he did. Shame keeps us in disbelief. And the third lie is, you will never be enough. Shame makes us feel like we are in a constant deficit, right? We're not spiritual enough. We're not close enough to God. We're not successful enough. We're not good enough. But the truth is, Christ's power in us fills the gap and makes us more than enough. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" It's the Spirit strength in us that completes us, right? The Spirit strength in us completes us. Every time I hear that word "completes us," I think of Renee Zellweger and Tom Cruise. Yeah, you get it? Y'all don't know that movie. Sorry. "You complete me. Show me the money." Sorry. Okay. Jerry Maguire, by the way. So, okay. I digress. Squirrel. Where was I? It's Christ's power that completes us. Right? The Spirit's power within us that completes us. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." We see that. We read that. I would say many of us are like, yeah, I don't feel that. I don't know. I get it. We're being told this. Paul is telling us this. And man, Paul, yeah, surely he felt God's power at work within him, right? But I'm not sure about me. I'm not sure he wants to do in me what he did in Paul. I'm not sure he wants to do to my brother or my sister or my family or my friend what he did in Paul. We can sit here as a corporate body of Christ and look around and see many people who probably doubt that God wants to move in us. God wants to move in you and you and you and you and all of us the way he moved in Paul, the way we read about in all of Paul's letters. He wants to move in us the way he moved in Christ. We can't believe that, so we choose not to believe it. It's a choice we make. We tell ourselves it's not, but sometimes it is. These lies don't just sit there. They play out in our lives, pulling us away from God, pulling us away from others, pulling us away from church, pulling us away from gatherings that encourage us. And so let me share with you just a little bit about how they've played out with my life, okay? I have lived in a cycle of shame and unworthiness for many years throughout my life. Sometimes it's worse than others, right? Whenever I make a mistake, whenever I fall short, my natural instinct, my personality, we'll talk more about that in a second, is to withdraw from God, right? I want you to hear me. I'm not just talking about when I sin. Not just talking about when we sin, right? Yes, that happens, but I'm also talking about when I just don't measure up to the full person that I want to be or that God thinks or that I think God wants me to be. When I realize I'm not all that, who's with me, right? When this happens, I stop praying, or maybe I just don't pray as much. I stop seeking him, or maybe I just don't seek him as often. I don't read my Bible as often. I don't want to be in his presence. I don't want to be in your presence sometimes. And the worst part, I start speaking lies over myself. I can't do this. I'm a failure. I'm failing at this. I'm not enough. I'll never be good enough. I'll never know enough Bible. I'll never pray enough. So why pray at all? Why read at all? And yet God keeps whispering to me, Robert, you've never had to earn my love. We don't have to earn God's love. Somebody needs to hear this. I needed to hear this. We do not have to earn God's love. Nothing we do will make him love us any less. Nothing we do will make him love us even more. Isaiah 41:10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And here's the kicker. Shame isn't just our struggle. We've already talked about it a little bit. It's Satan's strategy. Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. And that's old school. I can't even say it. Accuser of the brethren. That's old school language for just you and me, right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. Satan wants nothing more than to keep you and I quiet, keep us hidden, keep us off track, and keep us stuck in the way we're thinking. Because if he can keep us trapped in shame, he can keep us from our calling. He can keep us from impacting the kingdom that he's called us to impact. He can keep us from speaking life into people. Instead, speaking death into people, because I'm speaking it into my own life. But God's got a counter move, right? God's grace is his counter move. And let me share with you what he showed me. So earlier this week, I had a project I was working on for some training I'm taking. And it's a prayer project, but you always start with a verse before you dive into a few questions that they give you. And so I was chewing on Matthew 11:28-30, specifically in the Message edition, because it uses some verbiage that just hits home for me in ways that sometimes others don't. And Matthew 11:28-30 is really about rest and about picking up Christ's easy yoke. And I have a problem resting. I have a problem taking time off because, you know what? I don't feel worthy to take time off because I haven't earned any time off. Matthew 11:28-30, this is just a portion of it, says, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. You'll learn to live freely and lightly. This is Christ speaking. And so while meditating on this verse, I became intrigued by this phrase, unforced rhythms of grace. It says, come to me, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And that phrase is intriguing, and you'll only find that phrase in the Message edition, by the way. Don't go looking for that in other editions. The other editions are great, so I'm not discounting them. But unforced rhythms of grace, I became intrigued by that. And so in my mind, I just kind of focused on that for just a moment. I'm like, I have no idea what he's talking about here. I'm like, Lord, what are your unforced rhythms of grace? What are those? And man, I was struggling. I was like, I'm not sure. So grace, is it really grace? Is it this and that? But I just felt in my spirit, God just confirmed grace upon grace upon grace. And I'm like, I just brushed it off, right? That was just too simple. I'm like, that was just me. I hear that quite often. I'm in another ministry that I volunteer with. And we say that sometimes, and other people I've heard say it. So I just brushed it off as too simple. But it just kept echoing, grace upon grace upon grace. So many times when we hear that, we're thinking, man, I got to have grace with that person, right? Oh, man, I need to have grace with that colleague at church. Man, that friend I yelled at or snapped at because I was a little frustrated with what we're doing, got to have more grace. We don't think about it in the context of us. So it just kept echoing. So he, not the grace I earn, not the grace I deserve, and just grace. That's it, just grace. And so I still wasn't satisfied, so I pushed back. And unknowingly, really, but these thoughts just started developing in my head. And I even journaled. I was journaling at this time, so I wrote these down. I was like, but God, where does accountability fit in? Where does discipline come in? And again, he responded kind of deep in my soul with a question that I really meant to ask. And it kind of stung. He said, Robert, don't you really mean where does my love end and my disappointment begin? Right? Deep down, don't we think that God's love ends at some time, some point, and his disappointment begins at some point? I was an ouch. That was a burn. I was like, oh, God, yes, you're right. I'm so sorry. That is what I mean, though. I ultimately think that was my question. Our love has limits. We won't admit that very often, and we definitely don't try to think about it very often, but it does. You know, that friend that stops picking up after you've called them several times because you keep venting about the same thing over and over and over and over. Or maybe you're a parent and your kid keeps asking, why? But why? But why? But why? But God's love is steady and unshaken. John 1:16 says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. It's a tidal wave that never stops. That verse is not on the screen. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. It's a tidal wave that never stops. It's a tsunami that cannot be stopped. Because as humans, our love runs out, our patience wears thin, and our grace has limits. It just does. Which means everything we do, all of our interactions, all of our relationships are gauged in the same way, right? But God's love does not shift. Not in our worst moments, not in our biggest failure, and not in our greatest doubts. His love never shifts. His love never changes. He doesn't love us anymore. He doesn't love us any less. He doesn't love Billy Graham more than he loves the worst sinner. He doesn't love Christ more than he loves you. Sit with that for a moment. He loves us just the same. God loves us just like he loves Christ. As much as he loves Christ. His love never changes. That grace mentioned in John 1:6, right? From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. It's a tidal wave that never stops. That isn't just a feeling. That's a weapon. That grace is a weapon, and it met shame head on at the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just carry our sin. He carried our shame. And for years, I believed the lie that I had to clean myself up before I could truly come to God, before I could really dive in, before I could really pick up the mantle that he's called me to pick up. because I doubted that I could truly be used by God, that if I fell again, if I messed up again, he might finally say, Robert, that's enough. I'm done with you. I'm going to give this assignment to somebody else. Maybe you felt that too. Like if people really saw you, you'd be disqualified from his grace. But I can tell you the truth. That moment never comes, because when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just carry our sin, he carried our shame. He wasn't just taking on our guilt, he was stripping shame of its power. And Hebrews 12:2 tells us this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Don't you think it was shameful to be up on that cross? Hung there for everybody to see? Jesus scorned shame itself. Another version of this, so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Another version says disregarding its shame. And another version even says, talks about Christ ignoring the disgrace of shame. I would say that's a pretty good example for us to follow. Imagine shame as a bully taunting you with your past, right? A bully taunting you with something, and Jesus is stepping in, taking the brunt of it, taking all the hits. And he says, not anymore. I've paid the price for shame, and it's right here at the cross. Colossians 2:15 says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I'm going to say that again because I really stumbled. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It's spiritual warfare that's been won already, right? Satan's accusations have already been crushed at the cross. That means we don't have to be haunted by our past. We don't have to keep proving ourselves, and we don't have to hide anymore. Yes, we don't want to take advantage of God's grace, but we don't have to try to keep earning it because he's already given it freely when he died on the cross. Yeah. Romans 8:1 reminds us, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you still wonder whether God is really with you, all we have to do is take a look at what he did on the cross, which we're going to dive into. He gave his life willingly for us, and we must look to him for our value. We're reminded in Isaiah 26:3, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. When we keep our mind on Christ and remember that we trust him and make the decision to trust him, Christ can keep us in perfect peace, out of shame, out of unworthiness. And so some of you, including me, have carried shame for years, maybe decades. Maybe we've even convinced ourselves that it's just our personality, that I think these things because, I'm just a downer. Or, you know, nobody's lived my life. They don't know what I've gone through. And so we play our personality that we'll always be the one who's afraid, right? We'll always be the one who's afraid to speak up, or always be the one who holds back because we just can't dive into that, or we don't have that courage. Always be the one who feels a little bit less than everyone else because of what we've gone through. Because my personality was shaped because of those things. But what if that's not true? What if that's not true? What if today is the day that you can lay the burden down for good? What if today is the day you finally stop listening to the voice that says you're too broken, you're too far gone, too much of a mess for God to use, and too much of a mess and too far broken and too far gone for God to even love? What if you can lay those burdens down? What if today is the day shame loses its power over us for good? I'm going to give everyone in this place today an opportunity to lay those down in just a moment for good and to wash them away in this water here at the foot of the cross that we're going to bring over here in just a moment. But first off, there may be some of you here today that as I've been speaking, your heart is just being pricked, right? Something's stirring within you. Maybe because you've been carrying shame for many years of past failures. But maybe it's because you've never believed God at his word. Maybe you've never believed God could love you, so therefore you've never given your life to him. Maybe you've never committed your life to him. Maybe you've thought, I have to get my life together before I can do that, and I'm just not there yet. But I want to assure you that's not how grace works. Jesus didn't wait for you to be perfect before he loved you. He loved you anyway. He didn't wait for us to be clean before he went to the cross, because that would have never happened. He went because we couldn't do it on our own. He bore our shame. He bore our sins so that we wouldn't have to. And today, he's inviting you not just to lay down your shame, but to receive the greatest gift of all, and that is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And so for those of you that have never done that before, for those of you who have never received Christ before, this is your invitation. This is your time, because it's not complicated. It's really as easy as ABC. We say it all the time. The Bible lays it out in three easy steps. Admit you're a sinner and need God's forgiveness. Believe that Christ Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And then confess your faith in Jesus and accept him as your Lord and Savior. That's it. We don't have to clean ourselves up first. We don't have to prove ourselves. We just have to come as we are and ask him into our life. And so I just want to invite everybody right now to bow your heads, close your eyes. There's going to be no eyes looking around. Nobody's looking around. And so today, if you are ready to surrender your life to Christ for the first time, or maybe you've been away from the Lord for a while and you know today is the day you want to dive back in, if today is the day you say, Jesus, I trust you, I give you my life, I want to ask you to raise your hand. There's no shame in this place. I just want to ask you to raise your hand. Amen. Amen. No eyes looking around. Eyes are bowed. Our heads are bowed. So if that's you, raise your hand. Once you've raised your hand, you can put it back down. Amen. Amen. And so today, if you are ready to surrender your life, I just want to pray with you. But I want to assure all of you, all of us in this place are praying with you, because no one prays here alone at Grace Point Church. So if you raised your hand, let's pray this prayer. Make it your own, but also let's pray it together. Everybody in the room. Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner in need of your grace. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. Today, I confess that you are my Lord and Savior. I receive your love, your forgiveness, and your new life, Lord. Help me to walk in the truth from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, that was awesome. And you guys, I want to encourage you. Here at the end of service, I want to invite a couple of prayer team members up to the corners. If you just committed your life for the very first time, come and receive some prayer. Talk with them about your next steps. And so we'll do that here at the end of service, because that is important. It's not just about this moment. It's about your next steps also. But for everyone here, including those who just committed their lives to Christ, if shame and unworthiness have been your constant companions, or even just occasional uninvited guests, our team is going to start passing out some papers. And so they're going to do it fairly methodically, but they're going to pass them out. We're going to make sure everybody has them, okay? I'm going to invite you to do something very personal and very powerful. As our team passes out those papers, I want you to take a moment and write down those thoughts of shame that have haunted you. Tony, you can go ahead and start that altar music. I'm sorry. I told him later in the service. That's my fault. Our team is passing out those pieces of paper. There should be a pen right in the chair in front of you. If you're on the front row, you may have to grab one from the back, because there's empty seats and there's plenty. But I want you to write down those thoughts of shame that have haunted you, the lies that you've believed about yourself, the weight of unworthiness. And you can even use both sides. I did, right here. This is mine. It might be words, again, that have spoken over you. It might be regrets you've had from the past that keep coming back up. It might be the fear that you will never measure up. Whatever it is, write it down on this piece of paper. It's important you use the piece of paper that was passed out. I'll tell you why in a minute. Nobody's going to see this. You're not throwing it away and somebody can dig it out. Here in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to lay it at the foot of the cross. as our team continues to pass them out and this music plays, spend a few moments writing down the shame and the lies. Seek God on the things that you're forgetting. Seek God on the things that keep coming back in your life that you want to get rid of permanently, those thoughts. Ask him for that one that's deep down that you just can't get rid of. Ask him to bring those to memory. Ask God to bring those to memory. I want to ask you to not get up, not move around other than the people passing out the notes. And then guys, when you get through with the notes, go back and write these for yourselves. Don't pass up this exercise. I know we're running just a little bit late, but we're getting close, people. We're going to get you out in time for lunch. This is important. God is wanting to cleanse you of this shame and this unworthiness and the fears that have been riddling your life forever, possibly. So now, some of you may still be writing, and that's okay. And I want you to look at what you've written. These are not just words on paper. They represent real pain. They represent real struggles and real burdens you've been carrying, maybe for your whole life or as long as you can remember. But today we're going to do something, and it's something symbolic that represents a deeper spiritual truth. You see this cross right here before us. Christ died on this cross. And as he saves us, he asks us to be baptized and be brought to new life as we come up out of the water. So, this cross is where Jesus bore his shame. And at its foot is the water. These waters today represent the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new, right? That's what baptism is all about. It's a symbolic gesture. And so the media team is going to play a song here in just a moment. I want you to listen to the words for a few minutes, okay? Or for a moment. And maybe you'll be reminded of a few more words you need to write down or another phrase or another doubt. And so then when you're ready, I want to invite you to come forward. Bring those words, bring that shame, bring those fears, whatever it is. And I want you to place it in this water, in this baptism. And then as you do that, watch the words disappear. Watch what the Lord does with them. At the foot of the cross, when we lay them down, they're no longer ours. He takes them. Can you hear the same light before you start to believe it? The enemy keeps whispering to me. Swear these days it's all that I'm hearing. I used to know who I was. Now I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. The truth is, I am my father's child. I make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is, I am truly free in my head. Heaven finds me in a still small voice, and it sounds like grace instead. You remind me who I am when I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. The truth. Truly loved by a God who's
so sure. The truth is I am my father's child. I'll make him proud and I'll make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is I am true.
Continue bringing those fears and shames and thoughts. And we're going to play this song again and just hear the truth that as you lay these at the feet of the cross, as you lay them at the feet of Jesus, he is taking them.
Times can you hear the same lie before you start to believe it? The enemy keeps whispering to me, swear these days it's all that I'm hearing. I used to know who I was, now I look in the mirror and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore.
Don't listen to the lies anymore.
The
drop
truth
him at Jesus'
is
feet.
I am my father's child. I make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing.
You're gonna get
the
to him all.
The truth is I am truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough.
If you think of more, Dante's right here. If you have papers, if you've passed them out, raise your hand, and people can come and get more if they need to. If you need them, my wife has them over here, too.
When I feel like there's so much noise living rent
okay?
Free in my head. Heaven finds me in a still small voice, and it sounds like grace instead. You remind me who I am when I look in the mirror, and I'm not so sure. Lord, I don't want to listen to the lies anymore. The truth is I am my father's child. I make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth is I am true.
Keep collecting these. Continue dropping them in, folks. Everybody's going to have a chance.
The truth is I am my father's child. I make him proud and I make him smile. I was made in the image of a perfect king. He looks at me and wouldn't change a thing. The truth
anybody
is
else?
I am truly loved by a God who's good when I'm not good enough. I don't belong to the lies. I belong to you. I belong to you.
As I'm up here looking at this water and see it turning cloudy from all of our shame, all of our unworthiness, all of the lies that have been spoken over every one of us in this room for much of our life, and see these things disappearing, see these things being absorbed by the foot of the cross, by what Jesus did, amen? I want you to hear this truth. You are not what shame says you are. You are not what fear says you are. You are a child of God. You are fully known and still fully loved. and you are fully free. Look around this room right now. Look around this room. Shame is losing its grip. Shame has lost its grip. Lies. Amen. Yes. Lies are dissolving and the weight is lifting and chains are breaking. And I just want to declare over you that you are fully loved and fully forgiven and fully free, because we find it so hard to walk in that most of the time. And so I want you to walk in the truth of who God says you are and never pick up what Jesus has already taken from you.